Christians. And I'm sick of it. I'm sick of your smell. I'm sick of your praise that you have for your God. It's a stench in my nose. I'm here to defy the armies of the living God today. I'm here to defy the people of God today. I'm here as your enemy to kill, steal, destroy, lie, rebuke, and deny everything that you think is right. I am here to call everything that you say is right wrong. I am here to call everything that you say is wrong right. I'm here to say that everything you say is light is darkness, and everything that you say is darkness is light, and I know what I'm doing, and you can do nothing about it. I am God. I love you guys so much. Enough of this craziness, right? I have some news for you. That's real. I can't say it loud enough and strong enough that what I just did is just a little bit, a little taste of what is actually happening in the world around us, what's happening in the spiritual realm around us. I want to ask, you know what we're talking about today, right? Some of you are like, no, I have no clue what you're talking about today. We're talking about giants today. We're talking about actually the enemies of God today. That's what we're talking about. I want to ask you this question. How many of you have giants like this in your lives? How many of you? Yeah. I mean, pretty much everybody says, I got some kind of giant going on in my life. How many of us today are experiencing the roar of the circumstances and the problems that are like gigantic in proportions in our lives, overwhelming in our lives? How many of us are putting up with the intimidating and the daunting and oftentimes the terrifying sounds and sights of the enemy that we're fighting in our lives? We call them giants. And the sounds of their voice, especially in the quiet moments of the night and early morning, send shivers up our spines. And we tend to live sometimes with the anticipation that death is just around the corner, that defeat is just around the corner, that the next shoe is going to drop and it's going to kill my family and it's going to destroy all that I hold dear. Well, we've all been there, if not in the middle of it right now. And so I've got some really good news. You want some really good news this morning? Good, because I have some for you. Just as it was in the Bible for Saul and the armies of Israel and for David, just as it was for them as they were standing before their great enemy, the Philistines, I want you to hear this loud and clear. So it is for you and me today as we stand before our great enemy, the devil. As we look once again at this very familiar story of David and the giant Goliath, I want you to know that the same sovereign, all-powerful God, the God that we spoke of and defined last week and we praised last week and are continuing to praise today and forevermore, that same all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe of their time in 1 Samuel, when we read this story, is the same God that we serve today. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says. He's our God. He's the one that we serve today. And I want to say that the principles of victory that we're going to see at work in this story between David and Goliath are transferable to your life and to mine in real time today as we face the giants of our lives. Does that inspire you a little bit? I hope so. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Now, before we dive into the story, I want to share this with you because this story is so familiar, especially if you grew up in Sunday school. I mean, this is my favorite story of all time in the Bible. But I want you to hear loud and clear this story is not about a young boy fighting a grown-up giant. That's not what it's about. It's a story of a young boy named David fighting a giant named Goliath, but that's not what the story, it's not why the story is in the Bible. It's a story of something much bigger. It's a story of something much more significant. It's the story of an ancient battle. Not a battle that was happening in the time between David and Goliath, but a battle that is ancient, that started between good and evil when Satan challenged the supreme power and authority of Almighty God. It's the epic, ongoing saga of evil forces against the living God and against his people in all of its arrogance, all of its insubordination, and I would add all of its ignorance on full display. And what I mean by ignorance is that they're all the evil that comes against us, Satan and his hordes that come against us, the people that they inhabit and that they direct and that they lead against God's people and against God's plan, are ignorant of the fact that God is almighty and all-powerful, and that we will see the victory because the battle belongs to that God. It doesn't belong to us. But they're going to bring the battle to us. But it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. This story all happened one particular moment in time in a real place in Israel outside Philistia called the Valley of Elah. Let's look at it in 1 Samuel 17:1. The Philistines now mustered their army. Now, let me just say this. The Philistines, there's a lot of history here, okay? And the Philistines have always been the enemy of God's people, Israel. And they were their great enemy at this time, and they were trying to defeat them at every turn. And so here they are again, coming up against God's people, Israel. So the Philistines mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko in Judah and Azekah at Ephes Damin, I think is how you say that. Saul encountered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israel faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Now I have a map here I want to show you so that you can understand what's going on. So here is the Valley of Elah right here, and this is where the Israelites positioned their army. So Saul's encampment was here. The Philistine encampment was here. If you like draw a line over here like this, way over here, you're gonna get to Bethlehem, okay? And so Bethlehem is not too far away from here. But this is where it all happened, and there was a brook. There was a stream running through the middle of it. They say that this between here is between the two hillsides is only somewhere like 100 yards between the hillsides. And so the encampment was here of Israel, the encampment was here of the Philistines. You get a picture of that? Here's actually a real picture of what it is. I've actually stood in this spot. And so right here was the encampment of Israel. And right here was the encampment of Philistia. And here is the Valley of Elah, and there's a brook running right through here, right in the middle of it. Pretty cool, huh? That is actually there, still there. You can go see the spot where they know that this took place. So let's start with this in your notes. Let's start with the roar of the enemy. The roar of the enemy. Don't forget, as we read this, that this is the roar of God's enemies challenging the God of the universe more than it is the roar of our enemies against God's people. But let's look at the magnitude of the challenge in 1 Samuel 17:4. Let me just read it for you. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. They actually say that they believe he was 9'6 to 9'9, somewhere in that range. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. They actually believe it's 15 to 20 pounds is what they thought that would have been. And his armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Now, this must have been crazy, okay, to see this giant. Now, we have a giant of FBC here in our midst, Ed Hickman. Come on up here, Ed. Ed's on our security team, and he's on our, so he's all ready for security right now, so don't mess with him. But come on, man. Come on, hurry up. Let's go. Get those legs. Yeah, there we go. So, Ed, you're like 6'8". Yep. I say he's a giant of a man. Say, wow, Ed. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so you're look at him compared to me. I mean, this is the giant of a man, but this is but this is nothing, okay? This is nothing. In fact, anybody know what the tallest person who's ever played in the NBA is? 7'7". 7'7", played in the 90s. I can't remember his name, okay? But anyway, come over here. Come on. So we're gonna do this. We're looking at the magnitude of the problem here, the magnitude of the challenge. So you're 6'8", okay? You're like giant enough for me. But this, you guys look and see, tell me where I need to stop as I'm climbing this ladder to get to the place where Goliath was. This good? Higher? Lower? Hey, dude. Let me lean on your shoulder now. This is Goliath right here. This is Goliath. This is 9'6" off the floor right here. This guy was huge. Now, we're not talking huge like Reggie Miller huge, okay? Reggie Miller is like super tall, but he's like this big around, okay? This is not what we're talking about with Goliath. We're talking about a giant of a man. Thank you very much. Everybody give our giant, our friendly giant, a big hand right here. So James, come on up here. Come on. Come on. This is my son, James. Strong dude. He's a giant of a man, too. So to prove that this guy wasn't like a rail, okay, this guy was a huge, strong man, did you catch how heavy his coat of mail was? Mail is like chain mail, okay? So they would put that on. It's like their underclothes before they go to war, okay? Did you notice how heavy it was? Yeah, it was between 125 and 150 pounds just before he started to get dressed in all of his armor. But the thing that impresses me is that his spear, this is actually, I found this like in our children's prop stuff, you know? And the cool thing about this is that a weaver's beam is about 2.5 inches in diameter here. And so this is pretty much it. This is pretty much the weaver's beam of the spear that the javelin that he would throw. But do you remember how heavy the tip of his spear was? 15 to 20 pounds. Okay, that's a big deal. That's no big deal. Put 15 to 20 pounds on the edge of this and let me whip that baby. I can take it. We're going to see how easy that is, okay? So stay there. So I have this is a medicine ball, right? This is 20 pounds. And so we're just going to see how James does with that, okay? Very good. Very good. All right, so there's a lot of velocity when this thing comes at you, and this giant is like whipping his spear at you, okay? So what I want you to do, James, I can catch it, but go over there. What I want you to do, without knocking all this down, I want you to throw that baby like a javelin. Kill me. Bring it. One hand. Just one hand, James, one hand. There we go, javelin. Oh, oh. Pretty good. You just tore my shoulder out of socket. I appreciate that, James. You saw what he did, pretty strong guy throwing that, but this, when you're throwing this, you're not throwing it at somebody who's 10 feet away from you. You're throwing it at somebody who's at the end of the aisle down here. Think, are you seeing the magnitude of the challenge? This is a big deal. This is massive intimidation right here on the part of God's enemies coming against his people. I just want you to see that. Let's look at the threat of the challenge. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." One pastor wrote it like this. That's called an economical warfare right there. That's where, like, why should we kill each other? Just send somebody out, and if you kill me, we'll be your slaves. Anybody want to say, yeah, right? How many of you believe the Philistine? That if they actually somehow killed him, that they would become the slaves of Israel. They would just drop their weapons and walk in. How many of you believe that? Okay, I'm glad nobody's raising their hands, because that was a total lie. There's no way that they would do that. We're going to read about it later on. I just want to say this. Every time the enemy opens their mouths, they're lying to you. That is prevalent, and this is what Jesus said would happen as we get near the end of time. It will get worse and worse. They will deceive and be deceived. It's happening right here with God's people. That's the threat of the challenge. Here's the extent of the challenge. Verse 16, look at verse 16. For 40 days, do you hear that? That's a long time, my friends. For 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champions strutted in front of the Israelite army. For nearly 6 weeks, this went on. This gigantic, monstrous man stood before them, and they were forced. Remember, they aren't too far away from him, their encampment. And they were forced to listen to him mock them. They had to listen to him, like, belch out his insults of defiance against their God. And every morning and every evening, they had to listen to the roar of the giant. And look at their response in verse 11. And Saul and all the men fought with each other to determine who gets to go and defeat this army and defeat this enemy of ours, right? Yeah. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, let me put it this way. When King Saul, warrior King Saul, and his warriors heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaking. If you read that in the original, it actually says they were shaking in their armor. And they listened to it for 40 days. And after 40 days, not a single man of Israel volunteered for the task. So let me pause the story right here for just a bit and talk to you. Anyone, you're just like, you've gone silent in your spirit right now because you're facing this kind of challenge right now. I don't raise your hand. I just want to talk to you. These things come into our lives and they're screaming in our faces every day, every morning, every evening. And we've got to listen to their taunt and we've got to listen to their blasphemous words that come from them, and we've got to listen to all of this stuff every day, and it just haunts us day and night. Doesn't it seem sometimes like we're just up against an insurmountable enemy? That I mean, the presentation is daunting. We hear the threat. It's larger than life, and its voice is so loud that we can't even think sometimes, and we can't see a way of escape, and we think it's going to go on forever, right? 40 days this went on. Have you ever been to a place when you and everyone around you were shaking in their boots, terrified of the enemy, totally paralyzed and literally petrified, and seemingly there's no solution, there's no way out, and you just need a champion to show up. You ever been there? Can somebody just step up and take care of this, because I can't take care of it? This is actually where Saul and his warriors were. And would you just look at verse 12, just the first two words of verse 12 with me. Now, David. When God's people were in trouble, when God's people were desperate for a champion, now David. I love that. All the warriors are shaking. All the warriors are running for their lives and shaking in their armor. And now David. I want to remind you what our goal of this series is it's to see what it is to have a heart like God's. We all agree that God is our champion, right? We all agree that he is our champion. But he puts in his people by the power of his Holy Spirit, because if you remember, when David was anointed, the scripture tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him with might. What God puts in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, champion-type qualities, so that we can be his champions in times like these. And we don't have to feel defeated when the magnitude of the enemy comes against us. And we don't have to feel intimidated by that. We can walk with our heads up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and say, no, you don't. And no, you won't. Let's look at that heart, okay? In the heart of the champion. You've heard me say this many times. Extraordinary times require the services of extraordinary people. Singular figures with legendary powers. I just want to tell you and speak this truth into you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a singular individual with legendary power. It's called supernatural power that is at work inside of you. It is the same power, we heard it in Ephesians chapter 1 that Matt read us earlier. It is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I want, like Paul, for every one of your eyes, my prayer, our prayer all this morning has been that your eyes would be open to be able to see that same power that was at work resurrecting Jesus on that morning is at work in you. It's the same power that you have inside of you to defeat any enemies that come against you. David, in this moment in time, is the man to come up against this insurmountable foe. And we will see that David is God's chosen, equipped, supernaturally powered champion to step into that situation. But let me say this again. David isn't a superhuman person. David is a normal human being, very flawed, broken individual. Just like you and me. Nothing special about David, something very special about the God of David, something very special about the power of the Spirit of God in David. Keep that in your mind. We're living in extraordinary times. And I want to say that we have been made of the same stuff of David. And there are several characteristics that made David God's champion in this time. And I want to show you that they are transferable to you today. So let's look at those characteristics. God champion today, God's champions are faithful in the everyday. Now, I already spent some time with this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but I want to summarize something for you because we're skipping over a part of the story. We jumped over the service of Saul. The Bible tells us that God rejected Saul as king and removed his spirit from him. And then, I'm not sure exactly how this all worked and why, but it says that God then gave him an evil spirit to torment him. And so God lifted his spirit from him, and now he's got an evil spirit tormenting him day and night. And everyone in the kingdom knew about it. And there was a servant that said, you know, I heard about this kid. He's like, he's a good-looking kid, and he's out in the fields with the sheep, and he plays a harp. And he sings songs, and he writes songs, and he sings songs. Maybe that will help you. And so they go and they send for David, and David comes. This is so amazing part of the story because Saul doesn't know that he is the next anointed king, but David ends up coming out of the fields. And so for a while here, we don't exactly know how much time has gone by. David has been leaving the sheep and coming to Saul's presence, playing his harp before Saul and singing before him, and it would calm his spirit. Then we go back to his sheep. So what you see David doing, remember we talked about the fact that he's anointed as king and he knows it, but he's just continuing to be faithful in the things he's supposed to do as he waited for the exaltation of God. Well, part of that also is to be an errand boy for his dad. Okay, any warrior type men out there like did not like being the errand boy for your dad? Okay, I'm the only one. All right, well, it didn't go so good for me. So here's what happened. The newly appointed king becomes dad's errand boy, and his big brothers are out on the battlefield. And look at what happens. Look at what he says to David in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 17. One day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and then bring back a report of how they are doing. Now, David could have said something like this. Look, Dad, you know these guys don't like me, especially Eliab. He hates me. So, I don't know, send brother six. Okay, he's not doing anything. He's just sitting on his can watching Jordanian television or something. Like, you know, I've got work to do. I'm out in the field doing your work. Send him to go. But that's not what champions do. Champions are faithful in the routine. And they are faithful in obedience to those in authority over them. And verse 20 says, so David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. So he immediately obeyed his father. But did you see what I just saw in that verse? David didn't just obey his father. He went the extra mile. And look at it. He found another shepherd to take care of the sheep while he was gone. He made sure he was doing the thing that he was supposed to be doing and doing it well before he went off into the battlefield. Now, was he excited to be on the battlefield? I guarantee you. I mean, he's a teenager, right? So he's like, yes, I'm going to the battlefield. Yes, I will do that. No problem, you know. Hurry up, get this all done. But he did. He took care of the things that were important. But he didn't neglect the routine to chase after the sensational. That's what God's champions do. You can see this in the athletic world if you watch. The difference between champions in the athletic world and the rest of the field is the willingness to concentrate and work on the details that no one knows about. Willing to follow the routines and practice the drills and work on the critical basics when no one else is watching. One coach wrote about it like this, that there has never been a problem finding people with a desire to win, but there has always been a problem finding people with a desire to prepare to win. Don't you know that to be true? If you're an athlete, you understand what that's all about. Well, my friends, if it's true in the athletic world and it's true in the military world, it's even more true in the spiritual world. Sometimes we think we can do battle Man, I'm sorry, I just looked down at the clock and saw what time it was. I have to settle into this. We think we can go to battle against the spiritual forces that are coming against us. We're gonna talk about those spiritual forces next time we're together in this passage. We think we can go into battle without having prepared our hearts and prepared our minds to do battle with the enemy. That's a huge mistake. If you think you can stand up against our great enemy, the devil, if you think you can recognize his schemes, remember Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know what he is doing. It's because they understood they were spiritually equipped and spiritually ready. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Yes, you do. But just because you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you doesn't mean that you are actually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, but you have got to do your job. You've got to do the work of being in the Word and living your life according to the Word so that you're not quenching the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You cannot be quenching the Holy Spirit of God and grieving the Holy Spirit of God and expect for him to show up and help you on the battlefield. Amen. That's why it says, don't quench the Spirit. You need him. We have got to be at the work of what we talked about 2 weeks ago about being pure in heart and set apart from the things of the world. We have got to do that work if we're going to be ready on the battlefield. You've got to be faithful in the everyday. You got to be faithful, getting on your knees every morning, declaring the God, the Christ, the Lord of your life, and being in the Word every day, and memorizing His Word, and working on applying the things that you've learned in His Word to your heart. These are the things that you have got to be doing on the everyday. That's what champions do. That's what makes us champions. Man, we've got to be working into each other's lives with this stuff. We've got to be helping each other and coming alongside of each other and walking beside each other, brother on brother, sister on sister, and say, come on, sister, let's go. Come on, brother, let's go. We've got to grow in the Lord if we're going to be able to do battle for the Lord. Champions are faithful in the everyday. Here's the second thing. Champions are energized by the impossible. I want to really have you hear this one. I love this. Look at verse 20, the second half of the verse. So David arrives at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other. Got it in your mind? Hillside on hillside, army against army. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him. Now, this is David's first time to hear him. David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. What? This is an army. Now, they've been going at it for 40 days, right? They're so intimidated at this point as soon as he started to speak, they took off running. David just showed up. They began to run away in fright, and they said to David, "Have you seen the giant? He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." And that caught David's attention. He goes, and he asked them, What did you say? What will that man get for killing the Philistine, ending in defiance of Israel? And then he stops, and he goes, defiance of Israel? And this is the question that pops out of him next. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Who is this? Your Bible might say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Big insult, by the way. I just want to say this. Champions are energized by the impossible. Champions are people of justice. Champions are people who get charged up about the kind of blatant defiance and blasphemy against their God and his people like we see here in this story. Champions rise up, something rises up in them that they want to go to battle against those who commit these kinds of blasphemous defiance against the Lord, when they do the sins against humanity that we are seeing all around us. There is something in the heart of a champion that rises up and is energized and says, it may seem impossible, but I'm going in, I'm stopping this. No way is this gonna continue. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should allow the, you hear that? That he should allow him to defy the armies of the living God. Who, why are you, I can just see him looking around and everyone's running. He's like, what is up with you guys? Why are you allowing, how many days has he been doing this? 40 days? How can you allow him to continue this? Something stirred in him, woke him up. All right, friends. Man. There are some that want me to stop talking to you about this kind of stuff. I can't. I just want you to know. Can you just talk about love, Phil? Can you just talk about love and hope? Love and hope. There's love and hope in everything. There's love and hope in this sermon today. There's love and hope when I'm saying to you that you need to be digging in the Word of God and you need to be prepared for battle. And there's love and hope in me telling you and warning you and reminding you that there is a battle. It's every day. It's relentless. Morning and evening, every single day, they're coming at us. Now more than ever, we need these kinds of courageous voices like David to stand in the gap before the Lord and to stand before the enemies of God and say, that's it. That's enough. I will, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not allow you to speak another syllable against my God. In fact, I've never seen a champion who wouldn't cry out some way, somehow, who will whip this challenge? Who will enter into this challenge? We can do it, people. Stop the running. Why didn't Saul say to his army, okay, here's the deal. When he comes out tomorrow, be ready. Pick up your swords, pick up your spears. And when he comes out, act like you're scared. And then I'm going to scream, victory! And everyone jump on him. He can't take us all. You know, I'll be the guy that'll stick my dagger in his eye. I'll jump on his head. Too many movies. Look what immediately happens. Verse 28. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few little sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? In belittlement. I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. What have I done now? David replied. I was only asking a question. I seem to think he's like, I'm asking the question you ought to be asking. I'm asking the question everybody ought to be asking. Why is he allowed to continue to do this? I want you to hear me. He stands up for God, and then he immediately is met with resistance. In fact, Saul hears about David's bold question, and he hears about David's bold attitude, and he goes, go get that kid. I want to talk to him. And he's talking to him, and David says this to him in verse 32. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. Now, do you remember David is just a kid, right? Remember? Okay, David hasn't grown up. He's not Ed Hickman. He's not 6'8". He's a kid, and he's an Israelite. He's not very big. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous. You hear that? Don't be ridiculous, Saul said. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Here's the next point of a champion. God's champions are focused in the face of ridicule. God's champions stay focused in the face of ridicule. Champions, my friends, are always targets. Pastor David Jeremiah said it like this. When you decide to be a champion for God, you're going to have people on your case all the time. In fact, the unfortunate thing is when a person sets out to be above average and do something magnificent for God, he can almost be certain that he will be criticized from sources that really would surprise you. And what he's talking about is that it's surprising that it'll come from within. Some of your greatest critics and some of the biggest ridicule you will experience if you stand up for the Lord and say, I'll be the champion, will come from people that are closest to you and people that you respect, just like David had here. David gets shot down by his brothers and belittled by his king, and he's faced with this challenge that every champion will be faced with. Am I going to fight my critics, or am I going to remain focused on my goal? What has God called me to do? God has not called me to debate people. God has called me to go kill a giant. Will he attack his loved ones, as nearsighted as they are? Or will he remain steadfast on defeating the real enemy out there? Every champion is going to be faced with this challenge. Either do what you're called and equipped and empowered to do, or stop and do battle with the critics. Had David gotten into a fight with his brothers, or had he let the belittling attitude that King Saul had against him and his comments, and let that discourage him, he would not have done what God sent him to do. And God sent him to do one thing, and that was kill the enemy. Save my people. You can almost hear David saying, listen, Eliab, I'm asking the question. Do we not have a 5-alarm fire going here? Is there not a just cause before us? What difference does it make who it is that stands up in the power of God and defeat this enemy? Somebody's got to get out there and do it. There's a giant out there who's belittling and defying the armies of the living God. Why are you fighting with me? Let's go together and fight the enemy. The enemy is out there. The enemy is not inside of here. Amen. There's always someone who will tell you you can't do it. They don't have the courage themselves, and they try to convince you that you don't have the courage either. Mark it down. Whenever you decide to step out for God, you're going to be ridiculed by those that you respect, like Saul, and by those that you're closest to, like Eliab. Champions stay focused on the task in the face of ridicule. Where's Steve Bossom? Steve? I don't know if you know it. Steve, stand up. And Melissa, stand up with him. I know you'd kill me later for making you stand up. Steve's running for county commissioner. Here's what I want you to know. Because I know that you won't just be a commissioner. You'll be a godly commissioner. Amen. And you'll make decisions that you know your Father in heaven would be excited about and for the people. But as soon as you stepped into that arena, the public square, you began getting ridicule and attacks, and it will just get stronger. And if you make it into that position, it'll even get stronger. Anybody else running for some kind of office, or you are in the public square, you're serving in an office in the public square? Anybody running for a school board or anything else? Whoa, dude, you're all by yourself. But you're not, because we're with you, okay? Be strong in the Lord. Have this kind of heart. Be faithful in the everyday. Prepare yourself. Be ready to receive all the ridicule, knowing that God has called you to this position. If you get voted to this position, we believe the Bible says that God puts you in that place. He has called you to this position for such a time as this, to battle against the great enemy that we have. I just want to pray for you right now. Lord, I just pray for Steve, and we don't know if he's going to get into this or not. Into this position, but you've laid this on his heart. You've opened a path for him. I just pray that you'll have your will in his life, he and Melissa, that you'll help them in the days when the battle comes to them and they receive the criticism and ridicule for standing for righteousness. But help them to stand, Lord. Help them to be strong. Help them to stand and use him powerfully, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't the rest of you go ahead and stand? Let's just all stand, and we're going to pick it up from here next time. We're together. My prayer for all of us is that we become all of us. Do you hear that? In case you were like messing with your Bible and putting your purse away and stuff like that, all of us. It's my prayer that all of us will become a specialized force of giant slayers. In fact, someone wrote me and said, how about we go into the giant removal ministry? And maybe we can put on our sign out front, giant slaying. Dial 1-800 Holy Spirit Power, warriors standing by. Let's go for it. I mean, let's just make it happen, all right? Bow your heads with me. You know, when David woke up that morning, he had no idea that he would be facing a giant that afternoon. In fact, in my opinion, this is one of the hardest characteristics of fighting for the Lord, is that our giants tend to appear when we least expect them. Unexpected giants are intimidating, overwhelming, frightening. We can't ignore them. You can't close your eyes because then you'll hear them. You can't plug your ears because then you'll still smell their breath. You got to stand in the strength of the Lord. And that's my prayer for you today. Whatever the giants are that you're facing, whatever your life circumstances that you're struggling against, when they seem to be overwhelming you and taking over your life, I want you to just hear the voice of the Lord say, I'm with you. I will be your strong right arm. I will empower you. I will help you. I will lift you up. I will sustain you. I will hold you. You just put your hope in me. You put your trust in me, and I'll help you. We have a prayer team that will be down here at the end of the service. If you want some prayer about your particular giant, because you're feeling a bit overwhelmed over that, come on down. We'd love to pray with you and share with you in that. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here as we leave this place, and we know that the enemy is real. We are not ignorant of his schemes. We know that he is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. We know that the enemy has come with one purpose, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy, and deceive, and stop the advance of your kingdom through your people. So Lord, help us, strengthen us, and encourage us, and protect my brothers and sisters as they go out into this world from the attack of the evil one in their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.